welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise the Lord. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Rockin' Clark, and part of the leadership team here. I just wanted to share with you briefly, I'm not the speaker for today, but before Al and Val come up, there's something that the Lord placed on my heart that I wanted to share with you very briefly. And it started with, yesterday I had a conversation with a family member who told me about a someone we know who's in an abusive marriage. Not physically abusive, praise the Lord, but emotionally abusive, which is its own set of problems and difficulties, et cetera. And as it turns out, it's a subject that I've been looking at recently as I've reflected on couples I've observed over the years. And it led me to something that I think is a broader insight, but I'll start with something that I got from a book that deals with the subject, and it has some things that for the abuser, usually the male, to begin to do in terms of addressing this problem. And it talks about the fact that in that kind of relationship, there's probably some thoughts that the abuser is having that need to get addressed. And there are thoughts like, she's just trying to control me like a mother. That's why she won't stop bugging me. Or she doesn't know how to have a good time, so she doesn't want me to have a good time. Or she's just determined to find something wrong with every little thing I do. Or she just doesn't understand men. She wants me to be like a woman. Or she ignores all the good things I do and just notices the bad things. Or she's stupid and she doesn't know anything. Or she's bleeping crazy. There's no reason to listen to her. She just likes to get on my case because she's feeling a word that starts with B. Or I've worked so hard on changing and she just doesn't appreciate it. And one of the things that a person has to do to begin to get to the right place is to start changing that self-talk and saying, she has the right to bring grievances. She has the right to be angry with me. She has built up a lot of bad feelings because of things I've done in the past. She's trying to make our relationship work better. She needs me to make changes so that I can stop hurting her and the kids. Her complaints are just as valid as mine. I can deal with this issue instead of shooting her down. She's a good person and she knows what she's talking about. How do I want her to feel about me 20 minutes from now? What do I need to do differently to bring that about? And those are thinking changes. Amen? And one of the things that some of the authorities on abuse talk about is that abusers have, you know, typically you think of abusers as having an anger problem, but really they have a thinking problem. Because they think their wife is their property, they get upset when their property acts like it has a mind of its own. If your car were to get up and drive away, you'd be mad at your car. You'd be right to be mad at your car. Because your car is your property. Amen? Things can be property, right? But your people, your wife isn't your property. And so when you think about her as property and then she behaves like the free human being that she is, you get mad. You have a thinking problem and you have to change your thinking. And seeing that in this put me in mind of some scripture that that actually, one more example, different subject. I was out to dinner, Eve and I were out to dinner with Larry and Sheila. And his wife, and we were talking about the fact that I'm not particularly into opera, but I discovered some operas or some arias from operas that I particularly like. And as we were talking, I said, he was talking about, you know, sort of getting more into opera. I said, well, but yeah, but I don't like opera. But he said to me, no, but you're a man who appreciates good music. He offered me a different way of thinking about myself. Amen? See, very often what we need is a different way of thinking about ourselves. And the reason I share this is because 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 say, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Amen? That's a powerful word that is probably underutilized in the body of Christ. And Bishop Joseph Garlington likes to define a stronghold as a spiritual stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes the believer to accept as unchangeable something that we know to be contrary to the will of God. All right, so I'll say that again. A spiritual stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes the believer to accept as unchangeable something that we know to be contrary to the will of God. All right, and so we are dealing with strongholds all the time. Amen? Now, last scripture, Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of the Hebrews says, "We have much to say to you about this," starting in verse 11, "but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, the word trained in that passage is the Greek word gymnasio. It's where we get gymnasium from. Okay? And so here's what I want you to take away from this. Much, if not most, of what we have to do as believers involves changing our thinking, lining our thinking up with what the Word says. But if we're lazy, we won't do the work required to change our thinking. Now, you know that our mission is to teach people to enjoy knowing Jesus without fear, inadequacy, with guilt, or shame. That's the first part of the mission, and the one I want to focus on here. And the reason that it's important to enjoy knowing Jesus without fear, inadequacy, guilt, or shame is because those get in the way of us coming to the Lord so that he can help us with the process of changing our thinking. But there's a part that we have to play too, right? We have to rehearse what the Word says about our situation over against what we're used to thinking about our situation. Amen? All right. Lots of people who come in for counseling and they're having problems, whether it's in marriage or in some other arena, and it's because they've got old thoughts, ungodly thoughts that they haven't undone. And the undoing is work. And oftentimes, you've got a thought, it doesn't line up with the Word, and you feel guilty, you feel ashamed, you push away from God, and you just continue in that pattern. You don't do the work necessary to change your thinking. God wants you to come to Him because you don't have anything to worry about when you're trying to change your thoughts to align with God. He loves being you coming to Him when you're working on your thinking. And you don't have to let shame hinder you. It's not a problem for God. He says, come to me and keep working on biblical thoughts as opposed to unbiblical thoughts. Godly thoughts as opposed to ungodly thoughts. Amen? Now, when Al and Val share, you may have the experience of something that they say will jump out at you. Oh, God, that's the Lord is saying something there. And then another thought will jump out of you and say, I can't do that. Well, that's not me. This is your opportunity to learn, to train yourself, to retrain your mind to agree with what the Word says. Okay? But it's going to involve some discipline on your part. You're going to have to write down the thing that you heard the Lord say through them, and you're going to have to put it up on your wall or put little pieces of paper, you know, where you can see them, and you're going to have to spend time rehearsing those thoughts, what the Word says, as opposed to what your flesh says. Now, Sister Eva, getting to go to Liberia, She had to do a lot of thinking changes. She had to work her way out of unbiblical thoughts and into biblical thoughts, right? And it's borne fruit. You can do the same. So as you listen to them, change your thinking. Embrace what the Lord is saying through their words, and don't say, I can't do that. Say, I can do that. Rehearse what the scripture says. I can do that. Amen? Amen. Amen.
My name's Al Copeland. This is my wife, Valerie. Okay. This is my wife, Valerie Copeland. Giving a message today. Just want to start us in prayer, please. Just give us a moment to get grounded. Lord, we're just thankful to be available, Lord, to be a vehicle, Lord, to give your word today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being able to use broken vessels, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have the encouragement through those around us, Lord, to be able to give this word today, Lord. So I ask that you remove ego, image, and pride, Lord, from us, Lord, that this is about you, Lord. This is all about you, Lord. This is to bring you glory. So, Father, I ask that you just have your way with us with this word today, Lord. And I ask that your people be fed, Lord, that they are able to move out of their own way, Lord, and just be able to identify, use empathy, use whatever they have to do, Lord, to hear your word today being brought, to remove principles, to actually have principles before personalities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so I'm obviously a little discombobulated. I canceled my hair appointment yesterday because I really wanted to have time to put together a message that would conclude today, right? When Al and I were first given this message assignment, the one thing he said to me is, Valerie, I don't want to be up there week after week after week. So we got to figure out how to get this message delivered and be succinct about it. So today was supposed to be the last week, but given that we are 45 minutes late starting, later than we normally would, I've been looking at the message, and he said, you might have to accept that it's not going to finish today. So I'm going to have to make some adjustments and just ask that you guys indulge us. And the thing I love about being on a journey with Christ is sometimes the journey goes in a different direction than you would expect. Amen. Did you want to talk about the Patriots? Or?
No, I sort of did. We were thinking of a way to just really kind of let the smoke settle with everything that was going on. That's just an expression, and really just talk about my disappointment, and maybe some other people are disappointed about the Patriots. And you know what's really disappointing? You know, it's probably really selfish. Recently, Valerie and I, we wear our jerseys and we really represent for you know, the time and what I'd done. I anticipated them so much going all the way that I went and got my wife her own jersey so she didn't have to wear one of mine.
For the Super Bowl.
So we were just imagining this was going to happen. So, you know, we get the jersey. I get a friend of mine that was going out there actually to the game to get the jersey and everything. And when they didn't do it, I'm thinking, somebody might get traded next year. And I got this jersey. Like, I got five other ones. Then they're no longer on the team. What do I do with this? So the idea is I'm going to take them back, going to just wait and see what we do next year. I'm still a fan, but I just didn't want to hold the jersey of two people that may or may not be there. One of them was really, after that hit that he took, I just don't know if he's going to be okay. So that's just the feeling about that. Anybody else disappointed about that or have some feelings? All right. Okay.
Well, I did regret one thing when we left last Sunday was Will said, pray for Brady.
And yes, I know Will did.
And then I said, you know, this is all my fault that they lost. Will said, pray for Brady. And the will of God said it. Yes. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it. So, sorry, Will.
Next year.
Okay, so recap. We've been talking about harvesting. And we've been talking about the crowd. The first message that we gave two Sundays ago tried to give some example of what it was like coming out of the crowd, coming into the kingdom. And Al shared his story, his journey of doing that. And the hope is that we are mindful of whatever type of barriers that may hinder people from making that transition from crowd to kingdom. And then last, so that message was called Move the Crowd. And the second message after that is called The Family Affair, because harvesting is a body activity. Having been a Christian as long as I have, I've seen lots of evangelistic trainings on how to be a great evangelist by yourself. And what words to say, what scripture to say, how to approach people, how to be prayed up. You know, and it really is not the vision that God sets for us. The idea that we evangelize as a family. Because we are a family. And when we're inviting people into the kingdom, we're inviting them to join our family. And the more that we're involved with that together, the more our success rate is going to be. And so we want to really begin to look at harvesting as a body activity that we pray, we plan, and we execute together. And it also is part of our mission statement, which is that we expand God's kingdom together. And that means we spend some time thinking about how to do that. And that this is really God's primary mission. And sometimes that gets lost in all the good work that we do, which is important. But his primary goal is to expand the kingdom and bring more and more people into the family.
Amen.
And we don't want to lose sight of that. So today we're going to talk about Jesus actually sending out the 12. The 12 have been with him for some time. They were in the crowd. They were drawn towards him. They became disciples. They followed him. They witnessed what he did. And now they're being prepared to be sent out without him. And so he empowers them and he instructs them. And we're going to talk about the power of being a witness, the power of living a life as a witness, and how that ties into how we harvest, how we bring people into the kingdom. And we're going to tie that to the fact that that is a primary purpose of Life Church. To expand the kingdom, to bring in the unchurched and the de-churched. We looked at, we heard some audio from NPR called Losing Our Religion, and how people are, you know, identifying themselves as having no religion or walking away from it or wanting to focus on their own individual spiritual journey. And so the harvest is plentiful.
Amen.
Plentiful. And what we want to do is begin to think about, what does our harvest look like? How to identify it? What type of relationships that we have with people that we know don't know the Lord, but they mean a lot to us, and we really want them to know the Lord? And how we can begin to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers. And the workers include us. We are the workers. Okay. So we're going to read Matthew, beginning in 9:35.
Okay. But before I read that, I just wanted to just to reiterate something Valerie said. I mentioned about doing the scripture, doing the lesson, and having it go as many weeks or just go on and on. That wasn't an effort to just say, I didn't want to serve. I didn't want to do that. This takes a lot of work. And I just didn't say that last week or the week before. It isn't as though you just go into a prayer closet and come out and you got a word. You know, there's a lot of pieces of paper we got here, and there's a lot of ideas, and there's a lot of things that you want to say. And then sometimes you have to really think about, how much does the brain really retain and holds, and how much information do you want to give, and what strategic thoughts do you have? And you got all this stuff going on. I'm not a pastor. That's not a role that God has given me at this point, from my understanding. However, I watch my wife sort of go through this, and she's looking, and she's reading other scriptures, and she's putting things together, and there's notes, and then there's a draft, and there's another piece. And this stuff takes a lot of time. It isn't that you just do this overnight. So, this isn't about me being lazy. It's about life being what it is. She has that's a gift that God has given her. I have a willingness to serve. I'm a partner with this. I'm a part of the kingdom. If there's a way that God can use me with whatever asset that I have to do this, then I'm willing to do it. Willing to put the time in it, but it takes a lot of work. And the last thing I want to say to you all is, very, for me, and I know it is for her too, I'm very nervous in front of you. And it's just the way that is. I do other things, what I do for work. I stand in front of people. I'm in a lot of different places. I've done prison ministry, and I can stand in front of 300 inmates, and I feel a little different than I do in front of my family sometimes. And I just need to say that. It isn't anything you all have done. It's just the stuff that I carry. But I do want to let you know I feel welcome. I believe that I'm received here. I believe we're received here. And this is no big eyes and little U's. This is about God has given us an opportunity to do something. And again, I'm willing to serve. And I just need to say that, you know, I often say this, you know, as being a part of the leadership, that means that we're trusted servants. That's what that means. We're trusted servants. There's nothing big about it. I'm a servant. I got to be here early. I got to do some things, stay late. Got to do this. I'm a trusted servant. And that's what we all are. So I just want to thank you. Thank you all. And that's what I mean.
Always trying to one-up me, right? Wow. I'm not the pastor, but... All right, babe, you got that.
And you know, what's the movie, The Preacher's Wife or something? I'm the preacher's husband. So, you know, I live up under that umbrella. I'm good with that. Matthew 9:35-10, and it's on your sheet. We do want to apologize. Just part of the heading came off, and also a scripture on the back, but we're going to let you know what that is when we get to there. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Then Jesus called his disciples to him and gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, no extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay in their homes until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting if the home is deserving. Let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that house or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town.
Wow. Okay, so we're just going to spend a few minutes just exploring what's going on here. Jesus looks at the harvest. He looks at the crowd. He changes the metaphor. He's gone from calling them sheep without a shepherd, which gives us one picture, right? Metaphors give us an understanding of what somebody's trying to communicate. And he changes one picture from a sheep without a shepherd, which, you know, sheep without shepherd are lost, vulnerable, subject to prey. Sheep cannot take care of themselves. You have to lead them to pasture. You have to make them rest, right? They are absolutely helpless without a shepherd. And he looks at the crowd. He says, these people have no leader. They have no leadership. They have no one that has seen their need and is taking care of their spiritual needs, their physical needs, and so forth and so on. And he's moved by that. And he's telling the disciples, you know, he's demonstrating what a good shepherd looks like. He's demonstrating a good shepherd cares for the needs of the people. A good shepherd will actually put himself at risk to protect the sheep. A good shepherd is able to guide and provide for the day-to-day needs of the sheep. And he begins to talk about harvesting. He switches the metaphor. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's communicating something else now. He's saying, these people are ripe for the harvest. Their need demonstrates that they are ripe. They are ready to hear something else. They are ready to actually have a shepherd in their lives. They are ready to be harvested. God does the work of preparing the harvest. Oftentimes, we feel like all the harvesting rests on us. I've got to be the perfect witness. Mm-hmm. I've got to say the right words. Mm-hmm. You know, I've got to make sure that everything in my life is straight. I got to make sure that I'm communicating the right. I got to make sure I know the scripture really, really well. I got to make sure all that before I can ever, right, move into harvesting, right? We don't prepare the harvest. God prepares the harvest.
Amen.
We harvest what has already been prepared. He's not laying a vision of planting seed, tearing up the soil, watering it. He doesn't start there. He starts with letting you know the harvest is ready. There are souls that just need to hear the word. There are souls that just need to know that there's a shepherd.
Amen.
There are souls that just need to know that there's a father who loves them. That's the only part you need to play. I've done the work already. This is important because when we are harvesting, the preparation for being a harvester as being a follower of Christ. That's the preparation.
Amen.
You don't have to have gotten an MDiv. You don't have to be a leader in the church. You don't have to have, you know, a CV that of all the ministry work you've done.
Right.
When the disciples started following Jesus,
nothing.
When they decided to follow him, there was no special criteria that they had to meet except to believe who he was. And to begin to follow. And the following demonstrates, I trust you.
Amen.
I don't know everything. I don't have it all resolved. I don't have it all figured out. But I trust you. So I'm going to follow. Al talked about his walk and how he had to reach out to a woman reached out to him named Marcia in his early walk. And he wasn't sure how to respond to her. He was very new in his understanding of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, why is she reaching out to me? There's other Christians that she knows that have been following Jesus for a very long time. God knows what he's doing when he chooses you.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what he's doing when he chooses you. But what Al did was look around at his sisters and brothers and say, I need your help. I need to understand certain things. I need to how to approach certain things. So the answers, we don't have them all. It is our faith.
Yes.
It is our faith that is the testimony that people see. I don't have all the answers. I know that there's some difficulty in your life. There's some difficulty in mine. But I know where I put my trust. I know where I put my hope. That's what people are looking for, right? So you are qualified to
Amen.
Be harvesters.
Amen.
Okay, so I want you to say, I am a harvester.
I am a harvester.
I am qualified to be a harvester.
I'm qualified to be a harvester.
I follow Jesus. That qualifies me. Wow! Look at that. It's
now,
that easy.
Now say, I believe what I just said.
But you know what? You know what? Sometimes the belief has to catch up with what your faith statement is.
Amen.
If you're waiting until you believe everything,
mm.
you're going to have problems.
That's true. That's
there
true.
Are some things in the scripture I still wrestle with. Paul and I have had some issues for a while.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when I see Paul and be like, okay, so what was up with this? Right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to understand all of it. But I know who Jesus is. That's where my confidence lies, in the character of Jesus. Right? So it's okay if you say, I'm still working on certain areas in my
mm-hmm.
faith. It really is okay. We talked about that last week when people came up. One of the most powerful statements that James made that really resonated with me was he said, sometimes I still identify
That's
with
right.
the crowd. Sometimes I still see myself
mm-hmm.
that way. This is a walk. This is a journey, right? The road to perfection. We are not perfect yet. So we have to own the vulnerability and the weaknesses because they are a testimony to other people. If we have it all together, we're not going to be a great witness for people. Because people see us and they feel intimidated and they feel like they can't connect to us. And they feel like, well, I don't know, I got a whole lot of stuff going on and mm-hmm. These people can't understand me. They can't possibly understand my situation. They look so great. You mm-hmm. guys look so wonderful. Mm. Dress so well, right? Our vulnerability is what God uses to draw other people, right? So own it. It's okay, right? So we see here that he changes the metaphor, and we see that he talks about the harvest being plentiful and the workers a few, he's looking at the crowd, and then he calls his 12 over to him, and he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. This is what Jesus has been doing, right, in his ministry. One thing that I thought about was when Jesus used healing to demonstrate that the kingdom was near, that was a powerful thing at that time because people were sick, sometimes sick for decades. The woman with the issue of blood, the lepers, the paralytic, sick for decades, the blind, sick for decades. There is no affordable health care plan. There are no hospitals, right? You're sick, you're just sick. That's it. And oftentimes your sickness led to you being isolated and alienated because you were seen as unclean. And sometimes people associated your sickness with having offended God. Well, you're sick because, you know, maybe you got some stuff going on, you need to fix it with God, or you sinned, or you've done something wrong in your life. So he looks at healing people as an opportunity to demonstrate God's supernatural power. Now today, when we talk about healing people, it is very easy because God has given us a wonderful healthcare plan, a wonderful system of medical care. Sometimes it's hard to give God the credit for healing because you can say, well, it was the chemo, it was the pills, it was the surgery, it was a really talented doctor. All these systems come from God, but it can get a little clouded, right? There was no confusion here. This was pure supernatural power. Jesus did something and people could see. He said something and people rose from the dead. He did something and people, you know, were cured of leprosy. There was no confusion about where this power came from. It was a supernatural act. But the healing demonstrated the ministry of forgiveness, right? It's hard to show forgiveness. It's hard to see a ministry of forgiveness. That is a work in relationships, a work in our hearts. But you can see healing. You can see that someone was blind, now they see. You can see someone couldn't walk, now they can. And so often Jesus, if you notice in the scripture, he would often say to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And they would walk. He ties the two together, the healing and the forgiveness. That was how God was demonstrating the ministry of forgiveness. Now, what's powerful about that is I began to think about how the healing ministry is not so profound today. So what does God do today to demonstrate this ministry of forgiveness? How does he capture the crowd today? How does he move the crowd today? So these are just some of the thoughts. My Al says I'm sitting up at night thinking about stuff. These are some of the thoughts I was having. And you know, so we're gonna get to what I believe God demonstrates in his word. I think the other thing that's interesting is when he calls the 12, do you notice he calls Judas? Isn't that curious? He calls Judas. And I think about sometimes how naive we are as Christians in the kingdom. Everything is supposed to be perfect. People are always supposed to be nice. Things are never supposed to go wrong. And he calls Judas knowing exactly what Judas is going to do, exactly knowing who Judas is. He's not confused. He's not shocked later on when Judas steals the money or betrays him to the Romans. He's not shocked. So we have to accept that there are people in the kingdom that God has placed in the kingdom to build our character and our faith and to make us continue and persevere in the plan that he's given us. Right? Judas served God's interests. Don't be confused. He didn't disrupt God's plan. There are people that are in the kingdom, you wonder why. I say to myself sometimes, I would be doing other things on Sunday morning, you know? And so, you know, instead of spending a whole lot of time thinking about who should be here and who shouldn't be here, you know, it's okay, God knows they're here. But if you allow God, he will use that person to strengthen you, to help you persevere, to strengthen your faith, and to help you to continue to carry out your plan despite obstacles. There are going to be obstacles, and obstacles are primarily people. It's usually people. Let's just be honest. And sometimes we get stuck on people. Well, I don't know why such and such sister is an usher because, you know, she been an usher for 50 years and she won't let nobody else be the usher and she's the meanest usher. You ever met some mean ushers? And you wonder, why are you an usher? You don't even like people. I've met some mean ushers. Valencia's going to identify with this. Down south in the Southern Church, you have some gum in your mouth. What they do? They come over with that little tissue, and they tell you, put your gum in their tissue, and they walk away, and they put it in the trash. And you're like, who are you to take my gum? You know? And so them ushers, they don't play. Right? We can't allow people, their personalities, their motives that we think they have, to get in the way of what we're doing for God. God knows they're there. You know, he'll use that mean usher to make you think, I don't want to come across to anybody like that. So I need to make sure I don't, right? So let's allow the people who are there that seem like they don't belong there to serve God's purpose and to be something that builds our relationship with God and builds our trust in him, okay? He prepares to send them out. He gives them instructions, and he tells them to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, you start with the lost sheep of Israel because that is where God began in the Old Testament. You know, salvation begins with the Jews, and God goes back to the Jews to bring the message. And he tells them to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. I begin to think, like, what is the kingdom? How do you know it's near? What does it look like? Right? I'm telling somebody, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of heaven is near. What am I telling them? And when I'm telling them that, I'm giving them a proclamation that the people who serve God, who live in submission to his rule, who live lives that glorify him, people who have met God, people who are part of his kingdom. God is bringing that kingdom near to you too. So we are the kingdom of God. We're the kingdom of God. And so when we say the kingdom of God is near, we can say that because we know that, because we are that, because we can bear witness to that. The disciples who have been with Jesus for years and have watched him, they could give this as a witness and a testimony, the kingdom of God is near. How do I know? I'm in it. I've seen God's greatness. I'm a part of it. And you can be part of it too. Okay? So it's not some abstract thing. It's not the sky opening up and all of a sudden, you know, God hovering from on high and saying, this is my kingdom and why don't you come in? It really is much more practical than that. God is extremely practical. So if you identify as a person who followed Jesus, you are in the kingdom of God. Therefore, wherever you go, you bring the kingdom of God with you. Did you know? How do you feel about that? Strange, right? You didn't know you were doing all that, right? You are bringing the kingdom of God near to people. You are making it accessible to them. Okay? All right, so he gives an instruction about, my mouth is really dry. He gives an instruction about not to take any gold or silver or copper, and no bag for the journey, no extra shirt, sandals, staff. The worker is worth his keep. One, they couldn't be loaded down with all this stuff. They're going to be traveling, right? Don't pack an extra shirt. Don't have gold. Don't have this. Don't have that. I'm also thinking about those things kind of make you subject to robbers and make you vulnerable to other things. Thank you, daughter. And it's also saying, trust that your needs are going to be provided. The culture there was very hospitable. It was an integral part of how people function. There were no hotels. There were no restaurants. People depended on people taking them in and providing for them. And, you know, you see travelers on the road, you get them water. Are they hungry? You know, do you need a place to sleep for the night? That's the culture that they were living in. So this is not unusual to sort of go out and say, well, we're going to just trust that people are going to take care of my needs. I wouldn't try that today, right? I'm not going to knock on a stranger's door and say, can I stay here for the night? They're going to call the cops. And but this is not alien to this culture. This is how people traveled, okay? And so Jesus is saying the worker is worth his keep. You'll be okay. But if you go to a home and they don't receive you, don't go back and forth about it. Don't feel rejected. Don't feel hurt. Just move on. Oftentimes, we don't want to do the work of the kingdom because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being hurt. We're afraid of alienation. We're afraid of looking different from other people. We're afraid of sounding crazy. My daughter loves to say, every Christian on television, every Christian in the media looks and sounds crazy. They make us look and sound crazy, right? And, you know, this idea of being God's peculiar people, who really wants that? I kind of would like to look like everybody else, right? But you can't. You're not allowed. That's an option you don't have, right? The only way that I know the kingdom is near is because I see people who live differently. I see people who have the mark of the kingdom, living lives surrendered to God, giving ourselves away, as we so proudly sang earlier, right, to God's mission, which means often putting yourself in a position of vulnerability and taking risk. Nobody likes that, right? So we want to understand kind of what this kingdom thing looks like, how we play a role in it. If a home is deserving, let your peace rest in it. If it's not, shake the dust off your feet. Move on. It's God's problem at that point. I did what I was supposed to do. They say, get out of here. You're a crazy Christian. I don't want to hear it. Okay. Right? But again, God really connects. God really wants us to start with people we know and we have a relationship with because they trust us. If you've been living a life that's trustworthy, that loans a lot of credibility to what you say, so you don't come across as a crazy Christian, right? So if I'm living a life that makes Jesus look crazy, lots of religious talk, lots of not a lot of love, not a lot of sensitivity, not really presenting a God that anybody would want to know. I mean, I remember in my younger days going to visit churches, and the God that people knew, I wasn't really interested in knowing too much. He was mean. He was judgmental. He was just waiting for you to do something wrong because he just had a whole, you know, plan in place of how he was going to punish you. I don't want to know that God. We are God's character witnesses. We give him credibility because we've experienced his love. We've experienced what he's done in our lives. We experience how he's gotten us through. We experience when he's been that friend. And that's what people need to know. That's what they're looking to see. Okay? All right. My husband's on call, so. So, have you guys ever been a witness to something? Seen an accident, a crime committed, had to go to court, testify in a trial, right? You understand that as a witness, you're giving a firsthand account of something that you've seen, you heard, you know personally, you've experienced, right? You're providing evidence. And you are talking about something that you have personal knowledge of. I can't be a witness secondhand.
Amen.
Al told me that Bill told him.
He did, though.
Okay? That's not a credible witness.
That Bill.
Oh, that Bill?
That Bill.
That's
that
not
Bill
a credible
Bill.
Witness. This is firsthand knowledge, a firsthand experience. Right, so when police arrive at the scene of an incident, one of the first things they do, Bill, is they look for witnesses. They look for who saw it, right? Who can tell me what happened, right?
And everybody say they didn't see it.
They didn't see a thing, right, Bill?
See what?
You can't really do your job very effectively without people witnessing and telling you what they saw. Sometimes we've written recommendations for people. Sometimes we've asked people to write recommendations for us. Yes. We're asking people to testify about what they know about us, right? Hopefully it's a good friend you ask, not somebody you might have alienated in the past that's looking for an opportunity. But we ask people that we know and we trust, can you write a recommendation for me? Because you know me, right? God has chosen to use our witness. We talked about the miracles. He's chosen our witness as his means of gathering his harvest. That is the essential way that he's bringing people into the kingdom. We're going to look at that.
Val, can I just jump in? And, and part of that is that, you know, and I mentioned this last week, I think it was, if you haven't had a trial or a test, I'm sorry, that's your testimony. I mean, each one of us has. And some people won't know your testimony by the way you look. It's very challenging and difficult to know that you've gone through some things. You've had some tough challenges in your past years ago. But let's talk about your past a few months ago, you know, particularly when we look the way we look right now. And one of the challenges people have is looking at us and knowing that. And if we're not willing to take a risk to be vulnerable and I'm not going to use the word transparent. I'm going to use the word take a risk to be vulnerable.
Well.
And let people know there's been some stuff going on today in my life, this morning in my life, how I said something to my wife yesterday. You know, I love to tell you all what I did 10 years ago, and I, you know, I'm good now, but there's some stuff that's happening today, and I just want to say that, you know. And so many times when people from the crowd come in, and you don't have to stand in front of a congregation and do it, but when you hear something, and your antennas go up, or as I used to say, your spidal senses are tingling, and you kind of know that there's an issue with that, maybe approach that person to the side, pull them aside, and maybe they'll be willing to say something to you, you know, because you won't know, and many people won't stand in front of you this way and say that, you know, what's going on. Amen.
Thank you. So I should have told you that you're going to need your Bibles today, because not everything is on the scripture sheet, but we're going to turn to John 4. And we're going to look at the Samaritan woman. I'm going to read part of that story, but I really encourage you to read the whole story. It is beautiful and powerful, and it really supports what we're talking about today. So if you're in the Church Bible, it's page 739, beginning at verse 27. So the disciples rejoined Jesus. They had left to go get him some food. And just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" I mean, they're completely confused. Like, what is he talking about? You know, my heart goes out. Remember we talked about earlier not having to understand everything before you are being used by God? It's clear they don't understand what's going on here. Right?
Many times.
So he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." They're referring to the average time it would take to plant a field, plant a before the harvest come in. It usually took about 4 months. Jesus is saying, you know, you don't have to do all that work. You don't have to wait for the harvest to come in. Look, the harvest is here. The woman had gone back to her town and said she'd seen a man who told her everything about herself, everything about who she was. And the people hearing that had followed her back to where Jesus was. And so he looks at the disciples. He says, "Look, the harvest is right here. You don't have to wait 4 months for it to come in. You don't have to do the work of breaking up the ground and planting the seed. It's right here." And he says, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for." You didn't do this. I did this. I made the crop ready for you. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." She goes back and she shares about an experience with the Christ. People are curious. Who is this Christ? They go, they talk to him, he spends time with them. They now have had their own personal encounter with the Christ. And they're now saying, you know, before we just heard, now we have heard, now we know for ourselves, right? Witnesses give a firsthand account of their experience. And when you're being a witness for Jesus, you are really just talking about your life with him. It doesn't have to be religious sounding. Right. It doesn't have to be Luke verse 1, beginning in chapter. It doesn't have to be like that. "Look, I'm divorced. This is my second husband. How did I get through my divorce? I know women at work who are struggling with divorce, people I know. And I can tell you, look, I know what you're going through. I've gone through that. I know how I got through." Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a bridge. It's a connection. You see somebody in pain. You see somebody struggling with something that's familiar to you. Mm. And it's a way of encouraging them. I've just built a bridge to somebody that says, "Wow, you've gone through this. How did you handle it?" People are looking for relief. Drug addiction is at an all-time high. Prescription drug addiction.
Yes.
People are in pain. People are struggling with brokenness in their families and their marriages, with their children, losing jobs. It's a difficult life. And all we have to do is tell people how we get through life.
But that's one.
And Jesus is the one that provides what we need in order to handle the difficulty that we face. Our lives are just as difficult, people who don't know Jesus. Just as difficult. We have a different way of managing the difficulty.
No, and I'm sorry, I just wanted to jump in, but that's the challenging part when we become believers, because we believe that, well, many of us, and maybe I've been told that as well, and I don't believe that today, so let me reiterate that once I become a believer and I'm following Jesus, that my life shouldn't look like that, and if it is, something's wrong with me. I'm broken in this area. You know, Al, you shouldn't be dealing with your anger that way, Al. You should be more patient with your wife, Al. You should be more patient when you're in the street, not looking at people, blowing your horn and raising your hand up and doing all kind of... That's not how you should be behaving because you're a follower. You know, I mean, we talk about that, Valerie, but, you know, we talk about gossip. We talk about anger. We talk about envy. You know, those are things that may arise with us. And I feel ashamed when I'm feeling that way, you know. And I don't sometimes know how to come to my brothers and my sisters and talk about that. However, when we see someone who is completely broken in that area, it seems like it's an easier place to be. And then that person may or may not even be open. You know, I mean, Valerie talked about prescription drugs. I mean, there are many other drugs, but that's when it's on high. But again, when people are struggling, they don't really want to allow you in or let you know about that. And I don't know what we can do as believers to be able to help each other, to know that you're safe with me. You know, that I remember being in a small group real quick, and I remember talking about my own walk with my own horrors with alcohol and drugs. And I remember, and the person didn't do it intentionally. I remember saying, you know, I think I said I started out drinking when I was maybe 15. That person said, 15? They kind of looked at me like, oh, my God, you know, but... And I said, man, I really didn't want to tell him how young I really was because I lied. I started out at 13. But I said he couldn't take 15. So, but that's an example. And they didn't mean any harm, but it was just the reaction that we do. And if I didn't know that person cared about me and they weren't in here, I would have felt really, would have felt horrible. And this isn't to do anything but just to give an example. And once again, my story, your story, is an example of how we can help somebody, and that's what we have. You know, I just want to say this, and I close it. You know, Valencia says something, you know, in prayer when she's praying with Eva. She said, Jesus used 12 to turn the world upside down. That is so powerful. You know, I loved it when I heard her say that. I'm just thinking, wow, you know, that is what happened. We're sitting here as a testimony, as in a result, a direct result of believing that could happen. And I'm just, you know, just that word she said, you know, and that's so powerful. And I don't know if anybody heard it, but it just really struck my heart. I was like, wow, she said it. She gets it. We know, you know, and that's what we're trying to do, to help other people get it. And in practical ways, in practical application, and in practical words, and in practical situations, you know, just the simplicity of this. It just goes over our head,
yes.
You know.
Yes.
You know, complicated people, it's a simple solution, you know, and it's Jesus.
Yeah, and that's actually, you know, Brother Bill Wannell talked about how being an academic society, we overcomplicate things and we overanalyze things and we make things far more sophisticated than they need to be. As we begin to close, one thing I wanted to check in with people about is last week we started talking about how the Lord had spoken to us during our leadership team retreat about storytelling. This Samaritan woman told her story of encountering Jesus. And oftentimes what we want to do is we want to sort of reduce our story to a conversion story.
We talked about that.
Right?
Yes.
Well, when was I converted?
Right,
what was
right.
my story? Yeah. That's the introduction to your story.
Yes.
That's not the story. Right? The story begins when you first start following Jesus.
Yes.
Right? And having, as someone who's been following Jesus since 1990, I know the ups and downs. I know the hilltops and the valleys. I know the things that Jesus has gotten me through. I know how Jesus has used my brothers and my sisters to get me through. And so what we have to do is be, as our sister Crystal said, she's not here today, but she talked about being sober, soberly minded about what God is doing. Sometimes we can go through life day to day, and unless our life is in a real crisis where we really need God to move powerfully, we can really forget that God is actually there every day.
Yes.
Right? And so my story is how am I handling life today? Mm. What am I facing today? What am I struggling with today? And how am I going to get through it? So we want to really begin to think differently about the story, because sometimes we can really, if you've been in church your whole life, it's easy to lose track of your story. You know, some people, you know, you've been in church so long, you don't even know when you got saved.
Yes.
Right? You don't know when you started trusting Jesus. That's okay. The most important thing to remember is how, if we serve, do we serve a God that's alive?
Amen.
We are the testimony to other people that he's alive.
Amen.
It is his activity in our life that bears witness to the world that, oh no, he's alive. He is moving in my life. He is working through my issues of fear and doubt. He is working through my broken relationship with my daughter. He is working through how, you know, we're looking for a church building and we're struggling right now. And so we're having to pray about, Lord, what are you doing? Right? He's alive and he's moving in all the issues that I'm facing today. And this is why people who are on the outside, who are in the crowd, get confused about who God is. Because we want to reduce him to somebody who zaps us,
right,
magically makes us into something
right
else. And then at that point, our struggle is to hide what we're struggling
amen
with.
Amen.
Okay? To figure out how many masks I can juggle on
come
a
on,
Sunday.
Come on,
right? Right? But it is not the true story of a God who has compassion for people who are
yes
broken.
Yes.
And I know that because I'm broken. Right? I am a sinful person. God says, shaped in iniquity, born in sin.
Yep.
Okay? So we have to remember, we're not perfect. But we have, as Will said last week so powerfully, we have answers that people
amen
need to hear.
Bill wants to add something, I think.
Good morning, my children.
Taking my
morning. I just wanted to do a quick testimony about that level of brokenness. I am, as you know, part of the leadership team.
Amen.
But I'm broken. And I've been dealing with physical ailments, mental ailments, stress, things like that. And it has taken me for a loop. It has caused me to begin to think things negatively. It's caused me to just absolutely lose the self-control that the Holy Spirit gives us. I've been saved for a while. And I know the Lord. But when I'm right in the middle of it, right in the middle of it, it's difficult. It's a difficult thing. And we have to listen intently to our family. The things that they're saying, the word of God that they're sharing us with. We've been hearing about a story that each of us have. And I'm dealing with my story right now. And today I have to say to you that I have not gotten the whole story. Because the whole story is in Christ. It's my tomorrow. It's what he's going to do with this piece of brokenness. I believe he's taken me through to build me up, to give me more. There's so many things, I mean, I won't go into it, but there's so many things that are out there that have been pressing me. Even advancement. Even advancement in my job. And I've been stressed. And in some ways confused. But glory to God. Glory to God. He says to me that I know the plans that I have for you. They are to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And that's what I'm going to stand on. And so tomorrow is my step out in faith. Tomorrow is my next step to see what he is going to do. And I'll just end this with this. I've seen what he's done before in my life. I've seen what he's done in other people's lives. And so that has got to be my continued witness that God is able.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Who are you, sir?
Paul.
Oh, Paul. Husband of?
Londell.
Paul here. I just wanted to address a little bit about the crowd. When you leave the crowd, it doesn't necessarily leave you in thought. When I came to Life Church, I met a pastor who was the greatest. He was my private. We met a couple of times a week for maybe about a month or so, and I used to go home and tell Blondell, oh, we've got this thing going on. We talk about this, and I can talk about him and talk to him about you and all that kind of stuff. And then the crowd kicked in one day when Pastor Rock said to me, he says, Brother Paul, we're not going to be meeting every week like we have been because there's somebody else that needs. And I said, say what? Say what? You know, I mean, he was mine, you know? That's where the crowd mentality comes in.
Right.
And so I go home and tell Blah, and I says, well, I guess Pastor Rock and I aren't going to be meeting every week anymore. Somebody else is coming to take my place. You know? I didn't realize that, you know, other people needed him too, you know? And he was drawn into a pastoral love triangle and didn't even know it. You know? but those thoughts, you know, you just... You don't leave them at the door. I mean, they can come anytime, you know. And it was early, he showed me, you know, how far I hadn't come, you know. But, you know, it worked out all right. You know?
You're still here.
We're still boys, you know.
Amen.
I love you, Brother Paul.
And your wife.
Amen. Okay, so we're going to wrap up here. We're going to continue next week. It will be the last Sunday, God willing. But I want to give you homework. Oh, my gosh. This is your homework. I want you to commit yourself to being sober and attentive to how God moves in your life during the week. How he speaks to you, what you face, how he gets you through, what he instructs you to do. I just want you to be hyper attentive to his spirit this week. And I want to see if there's a particular story that the Lord will put in your mouth that you can share for other people. So your homework is to pay attention. Pay attention to what the Lord is doing in your life day by day. Right? I'm not telling you how to do that. You use your own process that's authentic to you. But we really want to begin to observe God's activity. Because these are the type of things we have to be able to share with our family who may need encouraging, right? May not sense that the Lord is really moving as actively in their own lives. And with other people who don't know the Lord and don't know that Jesus is alive. Amen?
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.